Good morning, and welcome to Westkirk on this cold and windy morning, but inside here our hearts are warmed by God's presence, and we're just glad that you're all here with us today. Now let's begin our time of worship by reading from Psalm 73 responsively. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart.
Yes. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence.
For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning.
If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children.
But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein.
Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you.
My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever.
Today's scripture continues in the book of Malachi. I'll be reading the first two verses of chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that it's coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch would be left to them. But for you, who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Brandon Mick. I'm one of the pastors here at Westkirk. I am not, as most of you who are gathered here this morning, the regular preacher here. But I've been called upon to lead us part of the way through our Advent preaching series on the prophetic book of Malachi. Now, in Advent, Christians submit our lives and our worship to a posture of waiting. Expectant, hopeful, and active waiting. And you will surely note that we have left this year's celebrations of Advent nearly 2 weeks ago now. But as we have done so, we have found ourselves remaining in a period of waiting. Leaving the season of Advent, we find that our whole lives are bent to a posture of waiting. We are in this liminal, this in-between time, as ones who testify to the truth and the magnificent beauty of the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we celebrated that at Christmas. But we are also those whose lives are waiting on Him to return as He has promised. Today we conclude our series on Malachi, this great book of judgment, as Pastor Michael has fittingly called it. We've faced the prophet's indictments upon the priests and the people's sins. We've been witness to the arrogance and the ignorance in the responses and questions of Judah, this remnant of Israel returned from captivity in Babylon. And though perhaps we may have felt somewhat implicated in these indictments because of the sin in our own lives, we, as those who are in Christ, have endured this book of judgment with great hope, recognizing that the judgment that is yet to come will set to rights all the things that are out of shape in this world, even the sin in our own lives. Like a broken bone set right as rain, healing will come. And this healing for us, Christ's church, is central to our passage today. I've titled this sermon, Post Tenebras Lux, and I have to translate for it to be intelligible to us, but also for that statement to be faithful to itself. The Latin phrase translates, after darkness, light. This phrase was adopted by John Calvin in the city of Geneva, the city where Calvin lived and ministered, as a kind of reformational motto. The city of Geneva, coming out of the Middle Ages, was a hard place to live. Germ theory was barely in its earliest stages, but its acceptance moved glacially slow over the next few hundred years. As a city crowded, Geneva was dark, dirty, full of sickness and death. And on top of that, there was also the chance that one could be killed if you accepted and espoused what Calvin was preaching. After darkness, light. It captured the essence of what Calvin had experienced through his own conversion and was experiencing in the great dawn that was the Reformation, as he participated in that great period of revival among God's church and as he preached the word in Geneva. The word of God, held captive in the Latin, was being set free, and with it, the rediscovery of its great message of freedom, the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. It was like the dawn of a new day, light after darkness. Now, I hope that in our study of Malachi, you have gathered a sense of the darkness that obscures and even challenges or speaks arrogantly, as we will see today, against the word of the Lord. The sin that had corrupted and darkened the people's understanding of true worship and faithful living has pushed back on Malachi at every turn. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? You, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? Today, God's word is challenged again in arrogant and dramatic fashion as we move toward a climax in this prophetic book. But we're also moving toward a final word of resolution. Let's return to Malachi to conclude our study, but before we do, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the season that we have now left in Advent and the time where we refocus our lives on waiting and hoping for the day that you will return to this world and judge sin and set things to right. Lord, we thank you for the book that we have been studying throughout this time of Advent. I pray that as we conclude it today that you would use this sermon to speak faithfully to your word, and that you would use your word to prompt our lives to seek after you, to repent of sin, and to follow you with our whole lives. Lord God, we ask that your spirit would fall fresh upon us this morning. Open our hearts and our lives to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In trying to grasp the context for Malachi's life and ministry, we've examined and re-examined the nature of life during this post-exilic period. The days of Malachi were dark days for people in that time. Life was hard. People were living difficult and impoverished lives. But the days were also dark in that sin was rampant among the people of Israel, and it had darkened the people's understanding of their God and how they were to live faithfully in relationship with him. So last week we spoke of the promise of blessing in last week's text for those who would return to the Lord through repentance and by then living actively and faithfully into the covenant that the Lord had established with their ancestors. But it seems today that the darkness thickens further. For on the heels of that passage of promise, we get a terrifying indictment against a great and arrogant claim. In Malachi 3, we're picking up in verse 13 of chapter 3 as we begin today. It says this, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. It is futile or vain to serve the Lord. In essence, the complaint here is twofold. On the one hand, the people see it as useless to try and follow after the Lord's commands. It appears that some had even attempted mourning as a means of getting relief from their suffering. Religious mourning, darkening oneself with ashes or earth, is a symbolic outward expression of loss as a means of calling God's attention to our suffering. But here again, we have this sense that the Lord remains silent towards them, that he rejects their religious actions. But as their motives rise up through this complaint, we must see that it isn't mourning that the Lord is rejecting. Rather, it is that which is merely an outward expression of religiosity, as we have seen elsewhere in our study of Malachi. But in the Lord's silence, the people, darkened in their understanding, conclude that it doesn't make any difference on this point. The Lord doesn't hear. He does not act. It's no use even trying to follow after the Lord's decrees or living into his guidance. Then on the other hand, the people see benefit in evil and living selfishly. As the people returned from Babylon, they looked about them and noticed that their experience of life was markedly different than the nations or the peoples around them that hadn't been carried off to a foreign land. The nations around them were prospering and secure, and as we talked about some weeks ago now, this was probably the reason why rampant intermarriage between the nations and the people of Israel was occurring. And here in our passage today, looking around them at others' prosperity and security during these hard times, the people conclude in their hearts, and that conclusion spews out of their hearts and past their lips, that those who are not God's people, those people who serve other gods, they prosper. Those who do evil are actually the blessed ones, is what they surmise. So following the Lord's decrees and serving him, they see as futile, and it appears to them that sinning doesn't even matter, for the Lord allows these other nations to prosper. So it is, looking at the people around them, they believe that there is a better way to go about living than following after Yahweh. These are harsh words, for they declare the Lord to be a liar. What he has instructed them in for their benefit, they find no value whatsoever. It is as if the people in their sin and in their bold words are overruling or rebuking the Lord. This is certainly a tense situation that Malachi is speaking to. And in the midst of this hard tension, we're introduced to a new voice in Malachi, the voice of the faithful, a remnant of the remnant, those who fear the Lord, that is, those who hold on to that awe and reverence due to the Lord God. The sin has certainly been rampant, as we've seen in our study. A majority of Judah has been swept up in it, but here we find that there are some who hear the word of God and believe him. In verse 16, we continue. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. They will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. A promise of blessing is here reiterated to those who fear the Lord. And this promise comes in a reminder that those who fear the Lord are his special possession. Blessing for those who fear the Lord is found in his presence to them. And for those who are the Lord's, in this kind of renewal ceremony or reminder of his covenant relationship with Israel, depicted here in this scroll of remembrance, the Lord speaks of a coming day when he will act. So as ones who are then to wait upon that day, the Lord through Malachi tells them that in spite of appearances, in spite of what the majority of Judah is saying against the Lord, it will make a difference, though it may not appear to those whose hearts are hard, that it does matter whether or not you fear the Lord and serve the Lord in this meantime. For judgment is coming. In one regard, a prophet's role is to tell the truth to the people about their current situation, their sin and the immediate consequences of it, the discipline of the Lord. Malachi has been doing plenty of that, as we've discovered in our study. But in another regard, a prophet's role is to tell the truth of what is to come. The passage today is reassuring those who fear the Lord that though it may be hard to see in the immediate, in the present darkness of a world marred by sin, a day is coming that will illuminate the truth that sin does in fact matter, and there is an advantage, a great blessing in fact, in hearing and believing the Lord's word and faithfully living into his will. The light of the Lord's judgment is coming upon the present darkness of sin. In chapter 4, verse 1, we pick this up, as Tom read for us earlier. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. There should be no doubt. A day is surely coming. And the light of this day, the light of the Lord's judgment, will clarify and differentiate between the righteous and the evildoer. On that day, the Lord tells those who fear him, it will be plainly visible that following after the Lord, fearing and serving him in this meantime, will be proved worthwhile and valuable. The overwhelming truth of Scripture is that the righteous are those that live by faith in the Lord, trusting him at his word, in spite of earthly appearances, which may say otherwise, and often very convincingly, I might add. But here we are reminded, the judgment that is coming will be vindication for the righteous, and that the Lord will be the one who does this. We've had earlier in our study, at the opening of chapter 3, this image of judgment as a refiner's fire that would purify. Here it is confirmed. The oven imagery, and the oven being the hottest imaginable place in this ancient culture, is used to explain the judgment that would consume the arrogant and the evil. Not a root or branch will be left. In that day, all that remains will be those who fear and revere my name, as the Lord now turns his message of judgment to them. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. When the light of the Lord's judgment comes for these, it will mean the fullness of blessing. It will be as the sunrise that warms and nourishes. The Lord will grant to them righteousness and healing. On that day, vindicated, they will have great joy as a calf that leaps well fed from the stall. The healing spoken of here has a sense of forgiveness and salvation, of restoration, of light after darkness. Peter Verhoef, the commentator that I quoted in my sermon last week, says this on this point. The 1,000 wounds that were inflicted upon them by evildoers will be covered by new flesh. The disaster and trouble that were caused by their sins will be removed, and they will be reconciled. Their whole existence will be radically changed and will be characterized by abundant peace and real or true life. Malachi's hearers would have understood that the Son of Righteousness that brings healing would be their Messiah. And they would have looked to the Messiah as the one who would bring healing and vindication to their existence. Now we know that the promise of a Messiah was not solely Malachi's message, but the other prophets as well. But we should also see that this promise of healing was not Malachi's message alone. So it was that Isaiah prophesied about the Lord's healing. Isaiah, with perhaps greater clarity than what is offered here in Malachi, testifies that the healing that would come not through a triumphant Messiah who would come to crush Israel's enemies, as might have been the temptation to hope for here in Malachi's day. The crushing of those who don't fear and serve God, those who seem to be unfairly prospering around them. Isaiah clarifies things for us in that the Lord's promise of healing would actually come through the crushing of the Lord's Messiah himself. In Isaiah 53:5, we read, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." The healing that was to come, we as Christians testify, has come in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, has dawned, and in his life, suffering, and his death, he, as Isaiah testifies, has vicariously brought us healing and righteousness through his atoning work. And through his burial and in his resurrection, he has brought us abundant peace and new eternal life in the light of his unending presence to us, now through his Spirit and one day face to face. The sin that darkens and obscures God's word, the sin that denies his presence, must be done away with. But the gospel of grace shines upon the darkness of sin. And as Isaiah continues in verse 11 of 53, it was the Lord's will that his Savior, our Messiah, bear those sins. In verse 11, we read, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." So it is that there is salvation for those who fear and revere the Lord's name. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 10, verse 13, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved." That is the light that follows the darkness. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in one sense, the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy has come in Jesus Christ. But we must see that in Christ's ascension into heaven and his promise to return, we continue to look forward to a judgment that will come and bring us the fulfillment of this prophecy in the fullest sense. Christians look forward to the second coming of Christ and the final judgment promised upon sin and to the fullness of blessing promised to those who call upon his name. The healing that we testify to being found in Jesus Christ, this healing promised here in Malachi, is almost the last word in the Hebrew Testament. The Lord's word through Malachi is the last of his special revelation in what we refer to as the Old Testament. So it is that we ought to pay close attention to these last words following this promise of healing. Malachi 4, and we with this we'll wrap this book up. verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The Lord, through Malachi, gives his people a promise. And once again, this reminder as they are set once again to waiting for the Messiah. Pay heed to the Lord's word through being faithful to his covenantal requirements, as is signified here in the mention of the lawgiver Moses. But he also gives them a sign in mentioning the messenger once again, as he refers here to Elijah. A message must come before the great day of judgment. So it was that the people looked for the Messiah. As they looked for the Messiah, they were first looking for Elijah to come. But what was Elijah's message? In Malachi 4 here, it says, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That is to say that the messenger would call the multitudinous generations, fathers and sons, sons and fathers, the multitudinous generations of wayward Israel to return to covenant faithfulness. The message was to be that great prophetic truth-telling plea, turn, turn from your sin, return to the Lord. For a people broken and pressed upon by the darkness of sin, repentance is key to a relationship with a holy God. So it is that John the Baptizer, who Jesus reveals to have been the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy of Elijah, comes proclaiming that great prophetic proclamation, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Lord's Messiah, is at hand. The message that preceded the first coming of the Messiah was to repent. And it is by grace that the Lord has allowed for that message to be proclaimed throughout the world for the last 2,000 years. As we wait for the Messiah to come again in judgment, that message remains on our lips of those who fear the Lord. Repent, turn from your sins, and turn to God. So it is that the writer of Hebrews urges his listeners, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is a light that is coming. For some, that light will be a fire that consumes in sin. But for those who fear the Lord, believe his word, repent, and call upon his name, that light will be a dawn of healing, of restoration, of vindication, and peace. As we close this series on the book of Malachi, this great book of judgment, we can rejoice in the justification offered to us through Jesus Christ, the one who has taken our sins upon himself and granted to us his righteousness. But we must also remember the message that precedes the good news. Repent. Turn from your sins. So may this be our message too, that others might hear and respond to that call, for a day is surely coming. After darkness, there will be light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to gather as your people. We thank you for your word that guides us as your people. We pray that you would use your word today to work mightily in our lives, that we might repent of our sins and turn to you for the grace that is offered to us freely in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I thought Aaron's priestly blessing from Numbers 6 would be appropriate, following our text from this morning. People of God, receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.